So that being said, let me lead us in prayer to quieten our hearts that we might take time to now listen to our Lord from his word. Let us pray. Father, this morning we have had wonderful opportunity to raise up our voices in song. We've had opportunity to learn a new message in song. And I want to thank you for the way in which your people have gathered here this day. I pray and I give you thanks that it is not to be seen of men, but to be seen of you. For you are our great God and our Savior. And right up to now, you are that one who has been moving in our midst, preparing our hearts, working things out that we could be here. And so we give you thanks for the opportunity to now quieten our hearts and to learn of you. And having learned of you the truths which are eternal, which we find in your word, by the grace of your Holy Spirit, we want to thank you for enabling us to go and live these truths. And today we deal with a subject that is much abused in churches that are around us, even within our own neighborhood. And it's this aspect of speaking in tongues. So I pray, Lord, that you would help me not to be just a dry technical sermon that is delivered, but that in all things, hearts would be impacted, lives would be changed, and decisions would be made for none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is only but by his name we are saved. It is only but by his blood we are redeemed. It is only by his risen from the grave that we are justified. And as we wait on that day that we will be glorified, thank you that we can shepherd and guard our hearts and bring every thought, every word, every action into captivity in Christ. So help us now as we look to this truth about the spiritual gifts and in particular the cessation of the sign gifts that were given and truly evident in the early church, but for a specific purpose and a specific time. Might we be careful not to be those children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and trickery of man, but may we be, by your grace and mercy, steadfast, immovable, always abounding about in the hope, in the faith, and in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would be glorified and well pleased in all that you see and hear. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Folks, we come to a passage this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm wanting to take us from verse 18 to verse 13, and I will watch my time very carefully. But the theme of the final section of 1 Corinthians 13 is love never fails. You see, that's why I've entitled my sermon this morning, Love is Permanent, but Gifts are Temporary. If I could just bring us to understand the context of why Paul is writing to the Corinthians and why he will be in the next chapter rebuking them for their abuse of spiritual gifts. So let me help set the scene. Let me help bring the context as to what is unfolding in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to give you some background. Verse 8 says, love never fails. And the reason that that statement is made is because in the first 7 verses of 1 Corinthians 13, we have been privy to seeing the portrait of God's love. And actually the one who is posing for that portrait is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we have seen that gift of love, which is the love that God loves us with, and it's the love that he expects us to love others with, we have seen that love has been channeled and driven through a prism, as it were, and we have seen 15 different hues of color, as it were. I know there are only 7 colors, all right? I know that, okay? But bear with me. We've seen 15 different hues, as it were, of the aspects of love. And so Paul, after describing what love looks like, and it's interesting in everything that he describes in those first seven verses as to what love looks like, it's not a noun, it's not an adjective, it's actually a verb. And so when you read love is patient, it doesn't just think patience, it is physically patient. When love is kind, it doesn't just think kindness, it does kindness. So when you read through and you come to verse 8, Paul now brings it all to a conclusion. And he says, love never fails. But, verse 8, if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. You see, the reason that Paul is bringing the conclusion to what love is and how it is to be given is because many of the Corinthians had their eyes on the wrong things. The Corinthian believers to whom this letter was originally intended, they had their eyes on the wrong things. They were overly concerned with the temporary, but little concerned with the permanent. And instead of being God's salt in Corinth, they were being flavored by the culture around them. Instead of penetrating Corinth with a spirit of godliness, Corinth, that spirit of ungodliness was penetrating the church. Instead of being obedient to God's Holy Spirit and controlled by the fruit that He gives, they were infected by materialism. They were infected by pride. They were infected by antagonism, selfishness, compromise, indulgence, hatred, sexual immorality, jealousy, and virtually every other sin imaginable. We have seen all of that in the chapters and the verses that have preceded our time in 1 Corinthians 13. So just as the presence of love covers a multitude of sins, as we are given that truth in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, I want to put to us, the lack of love causes a multitude of sins. The Corinthians had great lovelessness and great sin as a result. What they needed above all else was great love and great righteousness, which would come from having great love. And I say this because that which completely characterizes God Himself should be that which characterizes His children. God is not characterized with worldliness. God is not characterized with ungodliness. God is not characterized by lustful intentions. God is characterized by love. Yet it is the love that He defines, not as the love that the world defines. You see, Paul completes the portrait of love that he has been painting for us with none other than the Lord Jesus Christ posing for that portrait. We find in our text this morning, this is a summary. And it is a summary because the enduring quality of love is actually God's greatest gift that He imparts to His people. And it is that greatest gift He expects His people to give others. You see, here's the thing. Every one of us have been given the spiritual gift, if you will bear with me on this for a moment. Every one of us has been given the spiritual gift of love. Not every one of us has been given the spiritual gift of prophecy. Not every one of us has been given the spiritual gift of helps or of administrations. But every one of us has been given the spiritual gift of love. We don't have to be taught how to love. God testifies in His Word, we know how to love because we have been loved by Him in the same measure that He expects us to love. And so as we bring to a conclusion, and as we prepare to go into a time where Paul rebukes the church for their abuse of spiritual gifts, it's really important that we understand love is permanent, but gifts are temporary. And to do that, I want to take us, as much as my time will permit us, I want to show us that love is a contrast to the fact that spiritual gifts are temporary, love is permanent. You see, we will see, as I hope to lead us, that gifts are partial, gifts are elementary, but love is eternal. So firstly, let me show us that gifts are temporary. Then, time permitting, we'll look to see if gifts are partial. We'll look to see that gifts are elementary, and we will close with love is eternal. So let me begin by first pointing out to us that gifts are temporary. Every spiritual gift that we have been given, with the exception of love, okay, every spiritual gift we have been given is temporary. That's what verse 8 teaches us. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are gifts of tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. So that immediately gives you a contrast. Love is permanent. Gifts are temporary. Now it's interesting, Paul highlights only but three of the early gifts that were given to the early church. You have to also understand that in the context of the church at Corinth in 56 AD, every one of the spiritual gifts that is testified to in the scriptures was evident, and it was being practiced in the church. There was the gift of tongues. There was the gift of healings. There was the gift of prophecy. There was the gift of knowledge. There was the gift of helps, of administrations, and. But Paul highlights what has come to be known three gifts, which are the sign gifts. And the sign gifts were given to the early church in order that God's messenger, the one who was bringing His being revealed word, the New Testament scriptures, they were given to authenticate God's messenger. But aside from that, we find something really interesting in verse 8. In verse 8, I want to draw your attention to this word, love never fails. That word fails, in the basic meaning of the Greek, it means that this would never be like that flower or that autumn leaf that eventually withers and dies, or that autumn leaf that eventually comes from the tree and falls to the ground to one day be crushed and just become dust. You see, that's the word that is used by Paul here. The word is that there is no ways love will ever be found falling or ever be found failing as a flower or a leaf which falls to the ground, which withers and decays. And never, the word that he uses there in the Greek is a reference to a time. It's not a frequency. It's not where you would use in a sentence, well, Tiny Cooper never brushes his teeth. I do, by the way. But it is the frequency, it's a reference to the time, in that Tiny Cooper never gets up at 3 o'clock in the morning. No, I don't. Well, I try not to. But that's how it works. Paul says, referring to time, love will never wither, it will never decay, it will never cease to be. And love cannot fail because why? It shares God's nature. God is love. He testifies to that. But think about this for a moment. Because love will never fail, that is a testimony to the truth that God is eternal. So, my friends, I don't want us to lose sight of the fact that when Paul says love never fails, he's not talking about it ever transpiring that love will never be around. But let me take us a little further. Let me help us see something, because then he says something here about the three gifts, the three sign gifts. He talks about prophecy, he talks about tongues, and he talks about knowledge. And he says, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Now, my friends, this is why we at Everglen pay close attention to the grammar. And unapologetically so. Because look at this carefully with me. Even in your English, you're going to pick up that there are two different verbs that are used as regards these three gifts coming to an end. The first verb that is used is the verb, and we have it as a phrase, will be done away. You see that that's used twice. It's used in the context of prophecy and knowledge. But if you look at the gift of tongues, that is a different verb. That in our English has been translated will cease. You see, these are two different Greek verbs that are used specifically so because they are teaching us a specific truth. Now let me help us understand something. Prophecy and knowledge are linked with the verb done away. Tongues is not linked with the verb done away. It's linked with the verb will cease. What's the difference? Well, the verb done away, it literally means to be reduced to an inactivity or to be abolished because something else impacts it. In other words, something outside of prophecy, something outside of knowledge, brings prophecy and knowledge as a spiritual gift to an end. The same can be said of tongues. The verb cease, that is a different verb, but it actually means that something within itself ceases to function. Let me make it real practical for us in the 21st century. Your cell phone has a battery. There comes a time when your cell phone just runs out because the battery runs out. That would be the verb that you would use for tongues. So in other words, something internal causes something to cease. That's the picture. So prophecy and knowledge are impacted by something outside of themselves, whereas tongues is impacted by something within. You say, oh my word, this is complicated. My friends, the key for us lies in verse 10. So love never fails. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. So the key is then, because look at this again, here's why we hone in on the grammar. Look at the end of verse 10. What's the verb that is used there, my friends? It is that same verb, done away. The same verb, done away, is only impacting prophecy and knowledge. It's not impacting tongues. So we know that when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. So now the big question is, well, what's the perfect then? Well, here's the interesting thing. And this is where the Greek is helpful. If I were speaking in the Greek and I wanted to refer to a man, I would use if I wanted to say, the man kicks the ball, in the Greek, I would use for the man that definite article, the, I would use in the masculine sense. If I wanted to, in the Greek, say, the woman kicked the ball, I would use a different definite article. It would still be translated the in the English, but in the Greek, it would be a definite article that is feminine. So it would be, if I'm looking and I'm reading the Greek, I would know, okay, this is a definite article, it refers to a woman, so therefore the definite article is female. It's not male. There is something else in the Greek. When you are referring to something that is an inert object, the ball, you would use another different word that would be translated the. It would be a definite article that is in the neuter. Now I say that because the perfect, that word the, it is neither masculine for the, it is neither female for the, it is inert, it is in the neuter. So that tells you the perfect cannot refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for then it would be in the masculine. The perfect cannot refer to the church, for then it would be in the female. Why? The church is described as what? The bride of Christ. Little wonder we don't adhere to homosexual gay marriages, right? The church is the bride of Christ. So you would have that, if it were referring to the church, you'd have that in the feminine. That's not the case. It is in the neuter. So then that must mean something outside of knowledge and prophecy causes knowledge and prophecy to cease. Now here's where you have to remember and keep it in context. The New Testament was being written at the time that Paul was even writing this letter to Corinth. The New Testament scriptures were still being compiled by God the Holy Spirit as he moved in the hearts of godly men and as he superintended to bring about his word. So then, in the early church, remember, the Gospels were written actually toward the end of the chronological life of the early church. So when it comes to Matthew chapter 18 and how to deal with a brother who is causing an offense and how you reconcile back to him and things, that wouldn't have been there. The Corinthians would not have had the teaching of Matthew chapter 18 because the book of Corinthians was written probably around about 56 AD, whereas the Gospel of Matthew was written after. So if there was someone in the Corinthian church who was struggling with how do I get back with my brother who's offended me, someone within the congregation would have stood up and said, I have a word from the Lord. If there is someone who is troubled by someone else, here's how you deal with it. You go speak with him one-on-one. And if he won't listen, then you take two witnesses. And if he won't listen, then you take it to the church. And if he still won't listen to the church, then you declare him unsaved. And he would sit down. And someone else would stand up and say, I have the gift of interpretation. And I have the gift of discernment. And I have to tell you that what he has said is God's word. And that person would sit down. You see, that's how God would establish his truth. And how would it be that the Apostle Paul, when he arrives in a town, how would it be when he says, thus saith the Lord? How would it be that he could say those kind of things in such a way that people would know this is God's servant, this is God's messenger? Because God would authenticate his message through miracles and signs and wonders, speaking in tongues, gift of healings, gift of prophecy, gift of knowledge. But today, how would you know if God's man is his messenger and his words are authentic as being the word of God? You would measure what I am saying from the scriptures. It's why, my friends, I encourage you, make sure you've got a Bible. If you haven't got a Bible, please come and talk to me. I love to give Bibles away. So, what impacts knowledge? What impacts prophecy that causes it to stop? I want to put to you the Word of God. And when was the Word of God completed? Around about AD 92, 94, 95, 96, with the Apostle John closing out the New Testament scriptures with the book of Revelation as he was outlawed, as it were, to the island of Patmos. With the New Testament scriptures being complete, the gift of prophecy and of knowledge would in great measure cease at that point. The gift of prophecy and knowledge, my friends, will come back in the millennial kingdom. And there is the gift of prophecy and knowledge today, but it's not as it was in the day of the Apostle Paul. Because he was an apostle, and he was able to bring God's revelatory message. Today, God's preachers bring God's revealed word. Already revealed. So how would you authenticate Paul? Through signs and wonders. How would you authenticate Tiny or Pastor Mark or Billy McIntyre? Through the fact that they are measured by what they preach from God's word. So, all well and good. That brings an end, as it were, to prophecy foretelling God's truth. Now there is prophecy that tells forth God's truth, and it will be resurrected again in the millennial kingdom. So, how again does that impact tongues? Why would tongues cease when tongues is not linked specifically to the perfect? Because if you look at the perfect, it says, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Because the partial will be done away links those two verbs to prophecy and to knowledge. What happens to tongues? Well, I've told you, tongues ceases. That's the verb that is used because something within comes to an end. The battery in your cell phone comes to an end. Your cell phone becomes a paperweight. It's no good. What causes that? My friends, with the cessation of the apostolic ministry in the New Testament church, tongues came to an end. You see, in a sense, it also ties in with the perfect. Not only with the end of the apostolic age did the word of God come in its complete form, but so too did that which was a gift within them come to an end. See, this is very important. What about all the people speaking in tongues today? Well, my friends, you got to know, and we have taught on this extensively, but you can take the current phenomena of speaking in tongues back to the late 19th century. In a little church in Azusa Street in the United States. And Pastor Mark's not wrong when he says nothing good comes out of the States. Present company excluded. We love you, Pastor Mark. But because a pastor of that church wanted to try and have a measurable way in which he could test whether his flock were born again believers or not, he began to teach, he began to preach that unless you can show forth the spiritual gifts of tongues, of healings, and of this, then you're not a born again believer. I'm paraphrasing. So that got everyone into a hovey. Well, we better start speaking in tongues then, because I am a born-again believer. And so a lot of stuff has been invented. I've got to tell you, my friends, this is not what God intended. I would have much more to say, but time does not permit me. Other than to say, in the context of what Paul is saying, he's saying, Corinthians, you're so obsessed with the temporal, because every gift, even the gift of helps of administrations, which is still with us today, that will cease. Why? Because gifts are partial. We've seen that in verses 9 and 10, but gifts are also elementary. Paul uses the illustration in verses 11 through 12. He says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think like a child, reason like a child. Now, interestingly, in those three analogies, Paul is making a reference to prophecy, knowledge, and tongues. I used to speak as a child, tongues. I used to think like a child, knowledge. Think like a child would be prophecy. Reason like a child would be knowledge. And Paul is saying, you know what? When I became a man, I did away with those childish things. Now again, think of the context. Paul was raised as a Hebrew child. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And as he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, he was well steeped in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. And he trained as a Pharisee and he excelled as a Pharisee. He got the best recruit certificate for his intake squad. And he was able to go forth and even persecute the church. But the Apostle Paul, there came a point when he reached 12 years of age that he would have gone through bar mitzvah, which means that he would have moved from being accountable to his parents to being accountable directly to God, where he would take on his own accountability as regards his understanding of the scriptures, his embracing the scriptures. I believe there is so much there to illustrate that. When he was a child, when he became a man. That's Paul's using the reference of his bar mitzvah. And then he goes on to say something else, verse 12. He says, just to show you it's elementary, that gifts are just elementary, for now we see in a mirror dimly, and by the way, Corinth was well known for its manufacturing of mirrors. Little wonder that Paul uses these examples to try and get a truth. And so he says, now we look in a mirror and we see dimly, because even the most polished silver wouldn't have been a good mirror. But then face to face, when's the then? When he gets into glory, he will see his Savior face to face. But then face to face, now in his day on the earth, I know in part, but then when I am face to face with the Lord, I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. You see, God knows you and I fully at this time. But there's coming a time, my friends, when we, if we close our eyes in death, open them in the very presence of our Savior in the twinkling of an eye, or we will be at that point raptured up, depending on what happens first. But here's the thing. Our faith will become sight. Our hope will be realized. And we will only just begin experiencing God's love for eternity. So, Paul says, not only are gifts temporary, not only are they partial, not only are they elementary, but they are, love is eternal. It's why he makes the reference. Faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. It's like I say. My friends, one day your faith will become sight. Right now you believe in Jesus Christ, not having seen him. But there's coming a day when you will gaze directly upon his face. Right now you have a hope which is but entailed in the scriptures. And the hope that we have is that he has come, he has lived, he has died, he was buried, he has risen, he has ascended, and he's coming again. We have that hope. It is as sure as the sun will come up tomorrow. And by the way, the sun will come up tomorrow, even if we are raptured. There's still another 1,000 years of sunrises to come. But having said that, my friends, as much as we have the sure knowledge sun will rise tomorrow, we have the sure understanding Christ is risen, and he is victorious over death, and he has delivered us from the bondage of sin, and he has ushered us into, if we have turned personally in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, he has ushered us perfectly into an abundant and fruitful life in Christ. So our hope right now, again, is based on the scriptures. For we have not seen the Lord risen. Yes, there's an empty tomb. Come with me in July, and I'll show you. But, my friends, faith, hope, love. Faith will become sight. Hope will be realized, because you will see the risen Lord of glory. And love will abide. It happens now. Why? Because you've been loved by God, he's equipped you to go and love as he loves others. And the greatest of those gifts that has been given, faith, hope, and love, love is the greatest. So let me close this out. Why would this be important for us to understand? I mean, after all, is this speaking in tongues really such a big issue? Oh, yes, it is. Why? Because it creates the them and the us. I've seen it. I've had to minister to the hearts of precious men and women who have been, surely their faith has been troubled by the fact that they have been coerced into speaking in tongues, with the threat that if they did not speak in tongues, they would not be recognized as a believer in Christ. They've been coerced into attending conferences whereby you get taught how to speak in tongues. My friends, you do not get taught any spiritual gift. It's given. It's a gift. It comes from God the Holy Spirit. But why is it that Paul hones in on this? He hones in on this because, remember, Paul did say, I will show you a more excellent way. You see, love is the greatest gift that God gives. Not only because it is eternal, but because even in this temporary life we now live in, love is supreme. It far exceeds any other spiritual gift that you could have been given. This is a wonderful opportunity for us to remember that gifts, ministries, faith, hope, and patience, all day, one day, all of those will cease, because they will cease to have a purpose or meaning. There will be no need for ministries of helps and administrations when you're in heaven. But there is a need to continue to show a love for the one who rescued you from your calamity, who set you upon the solid rock, and who has made you to walk in streets of gold. Our showing love, our practicing love, our living now, these are of the utmost importance. But more important than having any of the other gifts that are given is the gift of love, because it is love that links God with ourselves, and it is love that links us with our God. So therefore, in all circumstances, in all human relationships, can I say this? When in doubt, love. It's never wrong to love as God loves. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the time we've been in your word, and to be reminded of how it is that you are so precious in our lives. How it is that you've not caused us or called us to walk in the ways of vain imaginations, but you've called us to walk in your way of love. And we want to thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in 1 Corinthians, understanding from chapter 13 just what it is to love as you love, and that what that love looks like, especially given that the description you give to us is in each and every instance a verb, a doing word. So help us, Lord, to be a people who truly manifest our love for you by loving others. And now, as we go our way, help us to be those children, not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine or trickery of man, but that we would be steadfast in you and in you alone. Having been loved, in the presence of abiding in your love, and knowing of a coming day where we will be loved for eternity, for you have loved us with an everlasting love. Help us to do likewise, first and foremost of you, and then of those whom you have set us amongst, and whom you bring across our path, that you would be glorified, that you would be honored. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.